63. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony, and my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
43, and our title is Despair and Hope. Here's that classic image of the glass half full, half empty. Put your hand up if you would say the glass is half full. Very nice, yes, yeah. Half empty?
Oh, interesting.
We've got optimists in the room, we've got pessimists. Some of you say, well, I may look like a pessimist, I'm just actually a realist because life really is that bad at times. Some of you have got a totally different personality and you're more like this guy. Hey, I ordered a cheeseburger. Anyway, what we're going to do this morning, I hope, is to acknowledge from Psalms 42 and 43 that our journey of faith involves despair and hope. Despair and hope. Okay, so I think if you're a glass half empty person, I think we can be quite good at recognizing the despair part of life. If you're more of an optimist, you may want to reach for and cling on to the hope part. And sometimes we can get stuck in one of those realities, can't we? But what I want to suggest is, I believe God's word shows us that actually we cannot afford to ignore either of these things. It's not that hope is great and let's avoid the despair. To be true disciples, we need to acknowledge that these are both part of life. If church was always like this, you've probably got some of these at home, happy and positive and energetic, then we probably would need a stock of these, wouldn't we, to get us through things, because we don't always feel like that. But if it's sort of a bit like this, very down and sad and gloomy, then all we're doing really is sharing our problems with one another without any hope of really ever moving on from that. So let's look at despair and hope. We read two Psalms today, and that's because they are one poem, basically. I have no idea why somebody divided them into two, because it's quite clear that it's one poem with three stanzas and a repeated refrain. And the fact it's repeated three times signals how important that is to the whole thing. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Now, I know you can't read that, but that shows you the stanzas and the yellow text there. Those words are all identical to one another. And as we go through these two psalms, you get a picture of someone, of what's going on. We don't know exactly who this person is who wrote this, but there are a few clues along the way. First of all, we find that this person feels far from God. Verse 1 begins with those classic words, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. And as you know, we have turned those words into beautiful chorus with a pleasant tune. But actually, they are a real cry of pain. As you keep reading, you realize these are not sweet, sort of worshipful sentiments, but actually this is desperation. My soul thirsts for God. When can I go and meet with God? So when we read the as the deer pants for the water, we may have a picture in our heads like this, a deer gently lapping from a stream. But I think the image is a bit more like that. This is a person who feels spiritually dehydrated and parched. Yes, Psalm 23, God says, I will lead you by the still waters. Psalm 36:8, God says, you can drink from my river of delights. I am the fountain of life, and all those things. But then there's also these two psalms, which say, well, actually, I'm thirsty. I am dying of thirst, spiritually speaking. In verse 9, this person says to God, why have you forgotten me? I shared this before, I know, but Breeze and I once went to Warwick Castle with the girls and... with the girls? Yes, with the girls. It's nice to have a family. And one stage, we went into the medieval dungeon. And if you've been there, you know there's all these horrific instruments of torture. But the thing that caught my eye was a little hole in the ground, and it was just wide enough to squeeze into. It's called an oubliette, from the French verb oublier, to forget. And it's a place where a prisoner would be made to squeeze into, and they would lie there until they died. Now, when you look at it, you think, well, there's a hanging rack over there. Sorry, the hanging cage over there. There's a rack over there. I'll choose the hole in the ground, thank you. But actually, the fact it's there shows how appalling it is to be utterly forgotten and forsaken. That's forgotten by people, but our writer is feeling forgotten by God. I spoke to somebody a while ago who said they were really feeling forsaken by God. He said when he speaks to God, it just feels like words spoken into emptiness. He wrote this in his journal. He said there is no response, no sense of communication, no feeling that he and I are in this together. It's like playing tennis against a pair of curtains. And I think that image captures something of how this psalmist is feeling. He's praying, he's talking to God. He wants his words to reach the heavens, but they feel to him like they're just falling to the floor. If we move on, we also find he is far from friends in verse 3. No sign of any friends being around, only enemies. People to make him entertain his worst doubts and fears. Where's your God? So he hasn't got a community of faith to support him and encourage him. He's just got people saying, God's finished with you. God's given up on you. Why bother with him anymore? Then in verse 4, we find a bit of a clue as to what is going on in this man's life. He says here, and this is the, your version may be different to this. This is 1986 NIV. He says, I remember how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God. Okay, so leading the procession. And then in verse 6, he mentions the fact that he is living in the vicinity of Mount Hermon. So here is a man who used to lead the procession to the house of God, meaning the temple, which was in Jerusalem, and now he's in the far north of the country. Evidently, he can't just walk home. He's surrounded by enemies. And it seems the most likely explanation is that this man was a Levite, perhaps a Levitical singer, who would have led worship. But if you remember, the kingdom of Judah was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king. He overcame King Jehoiakim. And we're told that he took 10,000 people from Jerusalem and moved them into exile. In fact, at one point, the text says the whole of Jerusalem, because that's probably what it felt like. So this man, this psalmist, has almost certainly been resettled in another part of the land. He's in exile, surrounded by enemies, pagan rulers, and so on. And in that sense, I think this psalm has a lot to say today, because we have displaced peoples all over Europe, all over the world. This is one of those displaced persons. So what we have here is a psalm of lament, okay? And it's not just an outpouring of grief and sorrow. It is a protest to God. A protest as to what he, I believe, sees as undeserved suffering. Because if he's in exile, he is a victim of the wider judgment of God on the nation. He, it seems, was one of the good guys, yeah? He was the Dave Bentley. He was the Ben Judson, or not, who would lead people in worship. But of course, the people wouldn't worship. And so God, after a long period of patience, brought judgment on the nation. So he's caught up in this wider judgment. And it's worth remembering this, isn't it? Because we are called to be prayerful citizens, because what is happening to our nation happens to us. We can get caught up in these wider movements or even wider judgments. Anyway, in verse 7, he speaks of God's waves and breakers sweeping over him. We've all been, I'm sure, on the beach, in the sea, enjoying those big waves, and it's all great until a really big wave knocks you off your feet and drags you under the water. And then you think, well, that's enough fun for one day. I'll get out now. That's how this psalmist feels. God's waves and breakers are constantly crashing into him, knocking him off his feet. And no sooner has he got up than the next wave comes along. So how comfortable do you feel with this psalm or these psalms? My tears have been my food day and night. My soul is downcast within me. God, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning? I think we can feel comfortable with these words because they're in a sermon. Okay. We can think about them, reflect on them, analyze them, even bring nice interpretations out of them. But what if someone had come in this morning and prayed this in our prayer time? What would we have thought? We thought, well, that's a bit negative. Well, that's put a downer on the service. You know, it's not edifying, it's not building us up. Why can't, if they're going through a tough time spiritually, why can't they keep that to themselves and express that at home? You know, that's possibly how we would feel. But these psalms and others like them are in the Bible for a reason. Because they remind us that there are times of genuine despair in life. And that there is a place for praying to God, prayers of lament, or even protest. People sometimes come to me and when they're going through a difficult time, and they say, it's not just that they're going through a difficult time. They say, I don't feel God is with me in it. And by the way, that's very common. That's not a new thing. If you're suffering physically or mentally or emotionally, often you may experience spiritual suffering or a sense of spiritual suffering with that. I think the Psalms teach us that. But people come to me and say, I feel God's not with me. Now, what would you say? I'll tell you what I used to say. I used to encourage them. I'd say, well, no, God is with you, even though you don't feel it. And even though you're going through a difficult time, maybe God can even use this difficulty to bring something good. Now, I do believe that. I believe that 100%. But what I say to people now is, take your disappointment to God. Take it to him. Tell him how you feel. Say to God, you're my heavenly Father. You've said you would look after me and care for me and be with me. God is big enough to cope with our laments and our protests. He's big enough. In fact, if we don't speak to God like that at times, not all the time, at times, then it's not a good relationship. You know, imagine you've got a friend and they go through a really tough time and they never told you. And then you find out like a month later and and you would feel violated. The relationship would feel violated. Why didn't you tell me? I don't just want to be a friend in the good times. I would have helped you through the difficult times. And that's the sort of relationship that God wants with us. To put it in a more highbrow, theological way, Samuel Ballantyne said, "A divine human relationship that exchanges praise but not lament is not the covenant partnership that God desires. A relationship of such limited discourse means essentially that God cannot be the God that God wants to be." Do you get that? Yeah. Eugene Peterson put it a bit more briefly. He said, "Our anger can be a measure of our faith. Believers argue with God. Skeptics argue with each other." So, for this man, and this is the key thing, his questions do not drive him from God. They drive him to God. Someone called lament the language of loyal opposition, okay? It's a language of opposition because it almost is accusing God. God, why this? Why that? But it's loyal because it questions God from within a sincere relationship. And the psalmist is really honest with God here. He questions him. There are 13 interrogatives. Why, where, when, and so on. He doesn't repress his feelings. Maybe he shouldn't even be speaking this way to God. You know, but this is not a careful sort of theology of suffering. This is a cry of pain. And as someone said, sorry for the picture, primal screams rarely bother with orthodoxy. I'm sure that most of us here, there have been times when we have cried out to God because of our suffering or the suffering of loved ones or friends. We probably complain to God, almost certainly in the privacy of our own home. But the key, as I said, is that our questions drive us to him, not from him. And the reason they must drive us to him is because God is our hope. He is the place of hope. Someone said, if there's no God, there's no hope. But if you know God, you know hope. He is the place of future and hope. Psalmist says here then, these three times, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." What he is doing here, he is telling himself how he should feel. He's questioning now his emotions. He's speaking to them. He's teaching and educating them. And he's saying there is hope. This is not positive thinking. I really despise positive aspects of because I'm a pessimist, yeah? But I don't like positive thinking because it often seems to try to evade or ignore the problem. This chap is not a positive thinker. He is an absolute realist. He's been really honest about how he's feeling. But he is able to reach for hope in the despair. You know, we cannot trust our emotions, can we? We can't build our understanding of who God is on the education of our emotions. We have to take it from Scripture and speak it to ourselves. Clearly, being a follower of God, in our terms, being a Christian doesn't mean that life is never difficult. But it does mean we face those difficulties with God. Jesus never said, "Come to me and I will make your life easy." He actually seems to say the opposite, really, doesn't he? He says, "If you want to come follow me, then deny yourself and take up your cross. Then you can follow me." But Jesus also said that it's in that very losing of our life that we find it. If you think of the Beatitudes in Matthew, it's in the poverty and in the want and the trial and the bereavement and the persecution that we know God's blessing. Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Romans 8, it's got a very unpromising verse. It says, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." And what comes next? It says, "And yet we are more than conquerors. Because nothing, no trouble, no hardship, no persecution, no famine, no nakedness, danger or sword can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There is one thing that we absolutely have to hold on to, and that is that God loves us. If there is one rock, one place where we can put our feet through the most difficult and despairing of times, bless you, it is, Eddie, that God loves you. It's Breeze's dad, by the way. He's trying to put me off my stride, I think. We have to hold on to this. We have to hold on to it. We have a God who loves us. He, a Heavenly Father who cares for us passionately and powerfully. We have a God who's promised, of course, to redeem our suffering. Sometimes God does bring suffering into our life to teach us something. I think most of the time, actually, suffering comes because we live in that kind of a world. But God is able to take that really most unpromising of raw materials and bring something good from it, which is a miracle. And God, of course, one day has promised to abolish suffering altogether. I like this. Hold on, pain ends. And God has given us each other. He's placed us in a family. Sometimes it may be hard to feel God. Sometimes we almost want to feel intangibly. But there is a sense in which the tangibility of God's love can be expressed as a family as we care for one another. So no, we don't need to come into church with big smiley faces. We don't need to come in singing zippity-doo-da, zippity-day, my, oh my, what a wonderful day. We can come in feeling good, feeling hopeful, or feeling sad and despairing, if that's how we are, because we are loved by a family that loves us with the love of God. As I finish, just the symptoms here that the psalmist expresses. He says, he has bouts of crying day and night. It seems he's lost his appetite. He said, my tears are my food. He's downcast. So the word literally means prostrated. He's on the floor. He's feeling parched and battered. You know, we all go through those periods in life. And it might be that there are some, one or two in here, or maybe more than one or two, who are feeling pretty much that way right now. Can I just say from God's word, God loves you. He's given you a family that loves you. And there is hope in him. Can we close our eyes? In a moment, we're going to sing My Troubled Soul, Why So Weighed Down. Perhaps a band would come up, actually, which draws quite significantly from these two psalms. Tells us to cast all our burdens on the Lord because he cares for us. Chorus says, I will praise the mighty name of Jesus. Praise the Lord, the lifter of my head. And the band are going to play this through instrumentally, first of all. And just to say, if you do feel right now that life is almost overwhelming you, that there are struggles and difficulties that you're going through, then please feel free to stand whilst the band play this through instrumentally. And by standing, you're saying on the one hand, God, I do not understand what is going on. I do not understand what you're doing to me. I don't understand why you feel to be absent in some ways. But also by standing, you're saying, but I am going to hold on to you. I'm going to receive your love, and I'm going to receive your hope. And can I say, if somebody does stand, if you're around them, would you stand with them, put your hand on their shoulder, just pray for them silently. And then once we've gone through the song instrumentally, we'll all stand, and we'll sing it together. So let's hear from the band, and do stand if you want to.